Father God, again we thank you for Annette and for the call you have placed on her life. We pray that your anointing would rest on her as she speaks to us, and that we would hear your word through what she has to share. And as we again are reminded of the greatness of your prophetic word and how it can be seen in our own day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, all you faithful church people. I'm glad to see some of you have come for a second dose.
So can we hear the first one somewhere?
Yes, the first one is on Mighty Message. I listened to it myself and didn't like the sound of my own voice, but never mind. We'll continue today. I just want to say to start off with that I've had to be quite selective in what I've chosen to say. There's much more that I could, but I wanted to give you an encouragement in the word that you might understand that the prophetic word is being revealed and it's actually being fulfilled today. And I hope that heartens you. I'm glad to have this further opportunity to talk about the Bible's prophetic symbolism in today's world. So far, most of what I've shared has been put into the book that I've written called The Beast and the False Prophet, The Revival of Radical Islam. However, there are a few matters that were proposed as being likely in the book that have now occurred in real time, and I'll cover some of those today. I hope those of you who took the colour-coded two-part study sheet have had a good look at it and found that it's useful for a good Bible study. I've got more available today, so if you want to take more copies to give to other people or for your own use, they're up the bag. The Bible readings that were relevant for today form the background to my talk. Psalm 83 describes the enemies of Israel who want to see it cut off as a nation, while 2 Thessalonians 2 describes the social conditions existing prior to the second coming of our Lord and our gathering to him. The supporting gospel passage was found in Mark 13:28-36. To recap on last week, we saw that an eighth beast empire would rise up in the Middle East towards the end of the Gentile age. This eighth empire would come out of the 3 territories previously occupied by the old Babylonian lion, Medo-Persian bear, and Macedon-Grecian leopard empires described in Daniel 7. In Revelation 13, this beast is described as a leopard with wings on its back that has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Symbolically, the 7 heads that this same beast carries represent the 7 empires that previously existed within its borders. These were Babel, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Byzantine or New Rome, and Ottoman empires. After receiving a mortal wound by the sword of war during the First World War, the 7th head Ottoman Empire, Islamic Caliphate, ceased to exist. It had no successor and it was dissolved in 1922. Its former territories were divided up into the Arab and Islamic nations under mandates by Britain and France until they achieved national independence. Both of these world wars were described as the graveyard of empires, and this introduced the era of the nation-state. Today there are 196 nations in the world, and they keep adding more, I might add. In addition, the 10 crowned horns on the reviving beast were identified as the 10 sovereign nations that comprise the troubled Islamic nations of Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Lebanon, Jordan, Northern Egypt, and Libya. These all exist within the beast shape. Today I want to continue on to have a look at the winged areas to the northeast on the map. Until the 24th of September last, I had no idea of the significance of the geographical winged areas on the composite beast described by Daniel. However, these areas in Asia were all part of the Persian and Grecian empires. And since there is no indication in Scripture that the four winds were ever removed from Daniel's narrative regarding the vision of the leopard beast, the wings were left as an integral part of the beast shape on this map. But on that date, the 24th of September, US President Barack Obama announced that a broad coalition of nations would be formed to halt the advance of the radical Islamic State in Syria and Iraq by bombing their assets. On the same day, US aerial forces bombed the facilities of a formerly unknown terrorist group operating in Syria. They were called the Khorasan Group. Apparently, this group were planning to attack Western assets using undetectable explosives, so the destruction of their bomb-making facilities was urgent. However, it's the name Khorasan which gives us an important clue to the relevance of these winged areas. Khorasan was an ancient region during the early Islamic period, but to understand the implications behind the name Khorasan, we must look to the Islamic book called the Hadith. The Hadith records the traditions, deeds, and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad. And in different verses it says, "The black flags will come from the east, led by mighty men with long hair and beards. Messenger of Allah said, if you see the black banners coming from Khorasan, go to them immediately, even if you must crawl over ice, because indeed amongst them is the Caliph, Al-Mahdi. Armies carrying black flags will come from Khorasan. No power will be able to stop them, and they will finally reach Ilia, that's the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem, where they will erect their flags." This Islamic prophecy is of significance because it was Jalalabad, Afghanistan, within the borders of ancient Khorasan, that Osama bin Laden and his associates signed a declaration of jihad, or holy war, against the West in February 1998. This fatwa, which is a legal opinion on Islamic law by a qualified jurist, was called the World Islamic Front for Jihad Against Jews and Crusaders. The Crusaders, of course, refers to the West. Osama bin Laden most certainly knew about the Hadith verses regarding the black flags from Khorasan when he issued this fatwa from that area. He was obviously intent on personally fulfilling the prophetic verses in the Hadith through the declaration of jihad, thereby drawing attention to the legitimacy of his holy war. It was widely believed at that time that Osama bin Laden had messianic pretensions. His ultimate aim was to restore a Sunni Islamic caliphate and establish Sharia law through all of the Islamic countries and the wider world. This jihad movement that began in Khorasan became known as Al-Qaeda. As you know, it eventually became a multinational stateless army whose activities precipitated the war on terror. Today, various Al-Qaeda groups fly the black flags from Khorasan, and these black flags have some notable Arabic writing that we will look at. This ancient territory of Khorasan now lies under parts of northern Afghanistan and Iran, Tajikistan, the southern parts of Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan and Kyrgyzstan. These are all ex-Soviet territories. They could not be seen until 1991, when the Soviet Union was disbanded. Therefore, the significance of this area is that Khorasan is the source of the holy war presently engulfing Syria and Iraq, Middle Eastern countries that will eventually reach to Israel. Regardless of the distance and obstacles lying between Khorasan and their destination on the holy mount in Israel, the black flags of Khorasan have been adopted by the Islamic State as the symbol of their caliphate in Raqqa, Syria. And that caliphate now reaches south towards Baghdad. A news bulletin I read yesterday said that they have more of the territory out of Syria and Iraq than the governments do. In Islamic tradition, black flags with white printing are used in a time of war while white flags with black printing are used in times of peace. This slide shows the Islamic State jihad fighters marching in Syria in January 2014, carrying the black flags from Khorasan. Similar black flags have recently been displayed by Muslim protest groups throughout the Western world. Notice the writing. It is the Shahada and the Seal of Muhammad on both the flags and the headbands. As we saw on the earlier slide, the images depicted on the black flag are also shown on the headbands worn by the Islamic State militants. The upper Arabic writing contains the Shahada, an Islamic creed or oath of allegiance to Allah and Muhammad. Knowing or not knowing this statement of belief and faith is one of the tests recently applied by the Somali-based terrorist group Al-Shabaab to their captives in Kenya to separate Muslims from non-Muslims before determining their fate. The round image at the bottom of the flag is a stylized version of the seal of Muhammad. It can also be worn as a ring on the hand. The seal on the flag and the ring say, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. It is interesting, therefore, that the word used 8 times in the book of Revelation referring to the mark of the beast in Greek is charagma. It's the Greek word number 5480, and it means mark, stamp, image, or idol. Charagma is a technical term used for the engraved Roman imperial seal that appeared on documents stamped with the name and date of the emperor. A similar seal used by each of the Ottoman sultans with their name was called a tugra, and such a seal was applied to the receipt for the special jizya tax paid by non-Muslims who were called dhimmis. It's interesting that 8 of the 9 uses of this word charagma are in Revelation, where it refers to the mark of the beast. Wearing the seal of the Prophet Muhammad on a headband over the forehead and wearing the ring seal on the hand could possibly qualify as the mark of the beast mentioned in Revelation 13:16. This is the man, al-Baghdadi, who seized the opportunity to fulfil the long-term global jihad project initiated by Osama bin Laden when he established al-Qaeda in Jalalabad, Khorasan. Like bin Laden, his aim is to conduct a holy war against the West, restore a Sunni Islamic caliphate and enforce Sharia law. The black turban that he wears shows that his lineage comes from the Prophet Muhammad through his family and tribe. As a scholar and jurist of Islamic law, he is also eligible to wear a white turban. In his own eyes, therefore, he believes he is qualified as a Sunni caliph to lead the 1.6 billion Muslims in the world and command their allegiance. On the other hand, the United States government has a $10 million bounty on his head. As an indication of the expansionist and strategic plan al-Baghdadi has for the world and the terrorist group he leads, it was first called AQI, Al-Qaeda in Iraq. Afterwards it changed its name to ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, then ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. And those of you back in World War I days or World War II will know that the Levant was the eastern Mediterranean hinterland. Finally, announcing on the 29th of June, it established itself as an Islamic caliphate in Nineveh province, Iraq. Significantly, this announcement was made at the beginning of the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. Later in the same week, during Friday prayers in the Great Mosque of Al-Nuri in Mosul, Iraq, the second largest city, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi proclaimed himself and was revealed as Caliph Ibrahim. At that time, al-Baghdadi's image was flashed around the world, and jihadi-minded radical Islamists saw the announcement of the new caliphate and the appearance of the new caliph as a rallying cry for the extension of Al-Qaeda's holy war against the Jews and Crusaders and into the whole world. To my mind, this action fulfilled the verses in Revelation 13:11-15 regarding the copying and distribution of the image of the beast. This particular passage of scripture has frequently been interpreted as referring to an idol or a dead man who is given breath, who somehow comes to life. However, I believe that's a false reading of the Greek word used here. John uses the word icon. Anglicised Greek, it's spelled E-I-K-O-N, which means image, likeness or portrait. He has not used the common word for idol, which is eidolon, E-I-D-O-L-O-N, meaning an idol or an object that is formed by casting or carving. It is therefore the likeness or portrait of the caliph, representing the resurrected and revived caliphate that is being reproduced and distributed through today's visual technology. To quote a BBC report dated 17th of November, Islamic State produces propaganda videos of exceptional quality. They are slick, smart and incredibly powerful. It is no exaggeration to say they are the best produced videos to have ever emerged from the global jihad movement. Islamic State wants to project an image of itself as a group which has done away with nationalism. The basis of true identity, they argue, comes from the fraternity of faith. Thus, what exists in a self-styled caliphate today is a sort of United Nations of Islam. It's a melting pot for all Muslims, provided, of course, they are Sunni Muslims who subscribe to Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi's rather narrow construction of the faith. All others are the wrong type of Muslims. Revelation 18:11 states, "The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven." In fulfilment of this prophecy, the Eighth Empire, the Islamic State, has reappeared after a 90-year of oblivion and non-existence. We see it right in the heart of the seven previous empires. To understand more about this supremacist caliphate, we then skip over to Revelation 17:12-18. As we've already seen, the revived caliphate has risen up from among the 10 Islamic nations that exist within the shape of the beast. However, in this later description in Revelation 17, we are firstly told that the same 10 horns are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Secondly, we are told that these 10 kings give their power and authority to the beast. And finally, we are told they give their kingdoms to the beast. This scenario illustrates a state within a state situation where Muslim terrorist groups act in a de facto manner apart from the civilian rule of the nation. Presently, dozens of such paramilitary organisations exist within the nations of the Middle East and wider world, many of which are affiliated to Al-Qaeda. They all have ambitions to bring down the ruling government of the host nation and enforce Sharia law over their people. It seems, therefore, that if these 10 pseudo-kings are successful in their mission, they will indeed receive a kingdom territory to rule over. This will eventually become part of a wider caliphate. Already, within the last few months, several terrorist groups have pledged allegiance to Caliph Ibrahim as Emir of the Islamic State. These are Boko Haram in Nigeria, Al-Shabaab in Somalia, the Ansar militants in Sinai, Al-Qaeda in Pakistan, Al-Qaeda's North African branch and its Yemeni group. It is also possible that the Al-Nusra Front, the largest Al-Qaeda group in Syria, will eventually join up with the more radical Islamic State if continuing pressure from the West forces them in that direction. Well, to what extent this caliphate is able to assert itself under Western opposition and bombing, and whether or not Caliph Ibrahim is able to survive as leader, we don't presently know. But none of the Western leaders are hopeful of wiping the organisation out in the short term. We could well ask the question, how did we arrive at this point in time? Well, I think the Bible has the answer to that question, and I believe that the Apostle Paul describes our present time in history and the events that precede it in 2 Thessalonians 2. I've described this time that we live in as the perfect storm. Firstly, the decline of Christianity is being countered by the revival of radical Islam. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul links the end time apostasy, rebellion, or falling away from the faith by the so-called Christian world with the appearance of the end time nemesis of God, whom he calls the man of sin. This person who purports to be like God is aligned in similar scriptures with the King of the North in Daniel 11 from 36 onwards and with the leader of the revived caliphate in Revelation 13. This man eventually is worshipped as God. Paul indicates that it is the abandonment of faith that precipitates the revelation of the man of sin, the person popularly called the Antichrist. The fact that throughout the world, and especially in Europe, Christian churches have been emptying and being sold and converted into mosques confirms Paul's assertion. As well, in recent decades, church attendance throughout the Western world has rapidly fallen to the onslaught of secularism and materialism. This has resulted in the community in an abundance of criminality, unethical behaviour, and societal depravity. Other biblical references to end times immorality list things like carousing, drunkenness, fearfulness, unbelief, vileness, murders, drugs, sexual immorality, theft, sorcery, idolatry, and lying. All of these things are in our today's headlines. Of this time, Jesus warned his disciples, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." In Luke 21:34-36, Jesus warned that the day of the Lord will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Secondly, Paul refers to a time when restraint is taken away, and then lawlessness and anarchy will prevail. Some political commentators think the capture and the execution of Saddam Hussein, former dictator of Iraq, opened the door to the process that allowed the recent Arab Spring revolutionary movements to proceed. And this has led to the removal of several other despotic rulers in Tunisia, Libya, and Egypt, and to a vicious civil war in Syria. The unintended consequences from these revolutionary movements and the withdrawal of Western forces from the battlefield in Iraq and Afghanistan have left national social structures in tatters, law and order in limbo, and any protection from religious minorities non-existent. This chaotic environment in the Middle East has provided an ideal opportunity for the radical Islamist forces to rise up unimpeded by dictators or government controls. The Apostle Paul then explains that someone whom he describes as the lawless one can only be revealed when something and someone who is presently restraining the onset of this lawlessness is taken out of the way. In this subtle statement, Paul was probably referring to the emperor and the rule of law exercised by the Roman authorities in his day. Certainly the context of the passage demands a breakdown in law and order before the person called the lawless one, who in this case is empowered by Satan, can deploy his supremacist, anti-Christian, and destructive programs. The title, The Lawless One, certainly indicates the anarchy and the chaos that can only exist in the absence of lawful restraint. In this regard, we are increasingly hearing of persecution against minority ethnic groups and Christians, together with the burning of churches and the razing of holy sites. In the face of such difficulties, the scriptures say in Revelation 14:12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Of these times, in Mark 13, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Let us all be awake and watching for the return of our Lord and Saviour. In closing, I just want to read what I have written on the front of my folder that I usually use when I speak. "The word of the Lord is sure and steadfast. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." God bless you.